The reading is taken from Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 to 26, and can be found on page 1106 of the Pew Bibles. Life by the Spirit. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. I was given this subject quite a while ago, and the subject for this morning is modelling godly character. So I'd thought about what I could say about this, and then I was reminded, of course, that today was going to be such a special day, and Crosslinks were joining us. And I was so pleased to find out that they were going to do the story of Marcellus. It's a lovely story, isn't it? And a little bit later on, I'm going to remind you about Marcellus. So what was the most important thing that we learnt about Marcellus, which was that he trusted Jesus. So, modelling godly character. John Beck was a teacher, and when I was quite young, John was in charge of the Sunday school. And he was a Sunday school superintendent. Anybody remember when the people in charge of a Sunday was a superintendent? Yeah. We don't really think about superintendents now, but he was the Sunday school superintendent. And he was really good. He was a teacher. That was his job. But he was a really good teacher in the Sunday school. And also he preached. And he was a lovely man. I learned a lot from John. And then when I grew a little bit older, and I got to about 11, I used to go to camp. We used to go to youth camps, and we used to go and stay on the coast of North Devon, beautiful place. We would be all in tents, and I'd had a really lovely time there. And John came to the camp. And I wonder what John did when he came to the camp. Well, I would have expected that John's job would be to do the teaching, because he was so good at teaching. But actually, that wasn't John's job. John cleaned the toilets. And I'm not going to go into the details because you're going to want to have something to eat later on. But when we went camping then, toilets were, there was a tin hut with tarpaulin and you had to dig a pit and, I won't go into it. That was John's job. And he was so pleased. And you would see him walking up and down the field carrying, I won't tell you what he was carrying, but with a big smile on his face. John was modelling godly character. Let me tell you about my Uncle Tom. I had lots of uncles when I grew up, uncles and aunts. Some of them were real uncles and aunts because my mum had five brothers, so I had lots of uncles. But also, people that were friends of my mum and dad, I would call them uncle and aunt. That's what you often did then. And I had an Uncle Tom. And again, he was a lovely man, but also he was my dentist. And so I would go to the dentist and Uncle Tom would very kindly tell me I needed to do better at keeping my teeth clean. So I liked Uncle Tom. But when I grew a bit older, I got to about 18 and I decided I wanted to be a doctor at that time. And during the holidays, I got a job in a hospital and I was a porter. Now, I don't know if you know porters in hospitals. Porters are not very important. If you think of the list of people, people who aren't very important at the bottom and people who are really important at the top, porters were right at the bottom. That's where I was. And we just used to do stuff. If you needed something moved, I would do it. If you needed somebody taken somewhere, I would do it. And that was fine. The people at the top were the consultant surgeons, the really important doctors. And the second time I worked in the hospital, I worked in the operating theatres, which was great for me. I had the chance to see operations and things like that. But the surgeons in the operating theatres were not very nice people, really. They were very, very clever and very skilled, but they were rude. And if you got anything wrong, some of them would shout at you, and not really very pleasant at all. One day I remember one of my jobs was to put the surgeon's clothes out, and every surgeon had his own clothes with his name written on there, and I got them the wrong way round one day. And this surgeon, you should have heard him, he walked down the corridor shouting his head off. And I just crept away and tried to keep out of the way, really. And then one day, my Uncle Tom walked in. I hadn't realised that my Uncle Tom wasn't just a dentist. He was actually a very skilled surgeon. And when people had car accidents, his job was to try and put their faces back together. Very, very skilled. And, you know, when he walked in, he was completely different. He didn't walk in shouting at people, telling people what to do. He walked in and he'd say, "How are you all? Are we all ready? Thank you for getting the room ready." And I was in the corner, keeping out of the way, as I had to do. And after the surgery started, Uncle Tom actually called me over. He said, "Oh, hello, Graham. I didn't realise you were working here. And would you like to see? And this is what I'm doing." And everybody couldn't believe it because you didn't ask porters to come over and get involved. Uncle Tom was modelling godly character. And when I spoke to people later on, they told me, they didn't know I was a Christian, and they didn't, but they told me, that is a really special surgeon. He's so kind, he's so gentle, he's so polite, and we love working with him. And they didn't say that about any of the other surgeons. He was modelling godly character. So, now I was given this subject, modelling godly character, and I thought, why give it to me? I am the last person in the world to tell you how to live godly life, because I don't live a godly life. I don't live like that. I know people that are, and I won't say names because I'd embarrass them, but I know people in this church, and if you said, well, tell somebody who's living godly character, I'd say, yeah, they live like that. They really do live like that. So what do you think about when you think about a model? Maybe you think about people who are very attractive and smart and wear beautiful clothes. Models. And they don't have to be women. They can be men. Really smart and handsome. My. That's a model, isn't it? Or maybe... No. Maybe not. Not Donald Trump. I don't think I would call him a good model. You see, we're talking not about people who look good or sound special, but we're talking about people who live special lives. I think I really would love to live like they are, to be like them, not because they are attractive or smart or handsome, but because they are kind and because they show people love. You see, the passage that we saw said that we can be free to do what we like. Let me remind you some of the things that Jerry read to us. He said, the acts of the flesh, these are the things that you're free to do. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage like this chap here, envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. He said, we're free if we want to live like that. We're free to do whatever we like. We're free to have sex with whoever we like, no matter who it hurts. We're free to fill our lives with good things. We're free to get angry if we want to and argue with people. We're free to be selfish, so it's what I want is important. We're free to get drunk if we want. We're free to be jealous. And we are free to do that. And we can be that sort of model that we don't want to be, do we? These are things that are easy to see. You can immediately think of somebody, yeah, oh, they're not very kind, they're not very nice. They are jealous, they want things for themselves. Is that sort of model, is this how I want to be known? Or I can be free to serve. That sounds a bit odd, isn't it? Free to be a servant. Doesn't really make sense, but this is what this passage that we're reading is about. It's saying, I'm free to serve others. So we can be a good model like this. We can choose to be loving, to be joyful, to be peaceful, to be patient with other people, to be kind and good to others, to be faithful and trustworthy, to be gentle and self-controlled. These are things that aren't so obvious, are they? You don't always see these things. Sometimes they're things that are... you don't see, yes, maybe that's what that person is like. But isn't that how I would like to be known? Isn't that the sort of model that I would like to be? So, now the hard question. How can I do that? How can I live the life that talks about the fruit of the Spirit and all of those things, joyful, peaceful, loving, kind, gentle, trustworthy? How can I be all of those things? I know it when I see it, and I can tell you about people who are like that, but how can I actually do it? You see, the picture that we have here is the fruit of the Spirit. It's a picture that's often used in the Bible. It talks about fruit. Now, in my garden, I've got some trees. So you could come into my garden, I could say that there's all these few trees around, and one of them is an apple tree. So how do I know it's an apple tree? Well, early in the winter, it just looks like all the other trees. It's got branches and it's got some leaves. But I wouldn't really know that it's an apple tree. But after a while, it produces fruit, doesn't it? And I can look at the tree and there's apples in it. Yeah, that is definitely an apple tree. And earlier this year, my wife Anne, she went out and bought 4 plants. And they looked like any other plants. You know, they were green and they had leaves, quite small to begin with, and they grew. And they were tomato plants. How do I know that they're tomato plants? Well, after a while, they look like this. And they produce lots of little, tiny little tomatoes. They're lovely little tomatoes there. My granddaughter Evelyn came to see. She loves these. We were picking tomatoes for months, several months, and we had hundreds and hundreds of tiny little tomatoes. And every time she went past the bowl of tomatoes, she would take one and eat it. I don't know whether you can. What happens if you eat too many tomatoes? But she absolutely loved tomatoes. But you see, if I went to the tomato plant or my apple tree and I said, "How do you do it? How do you grow? How do you make apples and tomatoes?" They wouldn't tell me. They don't know how they do it. They just do it. They take in the light, and they take in the rain, and they produce these things. They don't have to work really hard at it. They just do it. So, how do I produce this fruit? Well, let's go back to Marcellus. How was it that Marcellus's servant was made better? Well, Jesus did it, didn't he? And how did that happen? Because Marcellus trusted Jesus. He really believed. He believed not just that Jesus could do it, but that Jesus didn't even have to come to the house and touch his servant, did he? He just believed that wherever Jesus was so amazing, had so much power, that even if he wasn't in the house, he could make his servant better. So Marcellus trusted. And that's the answer to my question. How can I model godly characters? If I work really hard, can I do it? No, not a chance. I just can't do it, no matter how hard I try. But let me remind you again about some of the things that Jerry said. He said, you trust God. And you trust God's Holy Spirit. Now, God has sent his Holy Spirit to live with us, to live among us, and he's the one I need to trust. And we read, didn't we? We said we need to walk by the Spirit. And it's the fruit of the Spirit. He produces it in us. It said we live by the Spirit. We keep in step with the Spirit, a bit like those soldiers we were pretending to be earlier, you know, all marching in line. We march along with the Spirit. So it's not about trying really hard, because I can tell you, no matter how hard you try, you can't do all of those things. You can't always be good. You can't always be kind. You will slip up and make mistakes. So we can't do it by really trying hard. It's a lovely picture. This is my last one. I don't know if you can. This is a fountain. Anne and I went to Rome, had a long weekend there a few years ago, and we visited this. It's a very famous fountain called the Trevi Fountain in the middle of Rome. And it's beautiful. Now, in our home groups that you were looking at, we are There's this passage in Philippians. It says this: I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ, for this will bring much glory and praise to God. See, that fountain is lovely. When you visit that fountain, you see this water and it flows all the time, water flowing into the fountain and out of the fountain. It's flowing all the time. And what God wants us is to be like that fountain, to be flowing out all these things all the time. So it's not about people looking at me and saying, oh, what a good chap that Graham Powell is. It's about them seeing things that you and I do and thinking, if that's a Christian, if that's how a Christian behaves, then I'd like to be a Christian as well. If that's how people who say they believe in Jesus behave, then that's what I want to do as well. So we are to be models, examples. And we're to be like that all the time. That's hard, isn't it? Not that just once or twice I'll be kind, once or twice I'll be good, once or twice I'll show love, but that I'm like that all the time. And I can't do it myself. I really can't. I've tried and it doesn't work. But if I trust Jesus and I ask his Holy Spirit to come and to fill me and for him to do it, that's how it will happen. So it's through him and through trusting him.